The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. In the sermon today, we are reminded that chapter 21 and the first five verses of chapter 22 of Revelation contain a description of heaven. Elder Buddy Abernathy takes us back through chapter 21, reviewing what we've already learned and expounding further upon John's vision here of heaven. Please join us as we review chapter 21 of Revelation and are reminded of the sweet truths of salvation by grace alone.
I very much appreciate the prayer. We recognize that we always need God's Spirit to be able to preach. And as we continue in the book of Revelation, it's my desire to make this as simple as we possibly can. And as I've studied this week, I feel like the Lord has given me some additional insights to chapter 21. So instead of continuing where we left off last time, I'm going to go back and look at some other things. The first thing that I think is important to see is that the 21st chapter of Revelation and the first five verses of chapter 22 contain a description of heaven. And then the balance of chapter 22, which is the last chapter of the book, contains some final instructions to God's people while they live here in this world. Three times in those final verses, Jesus says either, "Behold, I come quickly," or "Surely, I come quickly." So if you see that stated three times scattered throughout those final verses of the last chapter, then clearly that's not speaking of heaven, that's speaking of our life here and how we are to anticipate the Lord's coming. I want to begin tonight with the first verse of chapter 21. And I realize we've already looked at this, but I think there's some more things I want to bring out. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now here we have near the end of the Bible, John being given a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. The very first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So that was obviously the first one, the first heaven and the first earth. And here John sees a new heaven and a new earth. I want to read to you what I wrote down to try to have a good perspective of the situation described. Now, about 2,000 years ago, in view of the future, John saw this vision of a new heaven and a new earth. About 2,000 years ago, he was given this vision. The first heaven and the first earth as far as his vision was concerned, had passed away. It had been created, that is the first heaven and the first earth, it had been created over 4,000 years prior to the time of John's vision. From our vantage point today, it has been about 6,000 years since God created the first heaven and the first earth, and it has been about 2,000 years since John saw a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that hasn't been realized yet.
Right.
We're still waiting on it. John was given a vision of it. We can read in Genesis 1:1 the divinely inspired historical account or declaration of the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that is this physical world in which we live, and the heaven, all the expanse and the universe and the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars, all of that was created by God in the beginning. But this vision of a new heaven and a new earth is a vision of eternal heaven, which will be the final permanent dwelling place of God's people. And that's the vision that John is being given. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, we see that Peter writes about this. 2 Peter chapter 3, and he's speaking here of the return of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Peter has at this time, when Peter wrote this epistle, Jesus had already been crucified and buried and rose again, and he had ascended back to heaven. And now Peter is looking forward to the future, and he says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," listen to this, "in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Remember what John said? He said the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So as you look at all of this together and try to keep a view of the time sequence in your mind, we know that the Lord created the first heaven and the first earth. Jesus came some 4,000 years later and saved his people from their sins and ascended back to heaven. And now Peter, like John mentioned, refers to the fact that this first heaven and this first earth will pass away. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, having described the destruction of this present world, he then says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So you see, here's a consistent theme in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Revelation chapter 21, he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And here Peter describes how it is that this first heaven and this first earth will pass away. He says in verse 11, for example, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The first heaven and the first earth in which you and I now dwell will pass away. But we look for new heavens and a new earth, Peter says, Wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. It'll be a lot different from this present world in which we live. Now go back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then he says he sees a city, a holy city, a new Jerusalem. We have the Old Testament Jerusalem, which was the place of the true worship of God. God was worshipped in truth at a particular location. The gospel church today is Jerusalem, but it's not a location, it's a spiritual place, so to speak. It's a place where God's people meet together to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But here he talks about a holy city, the New Jerusalem, and I want you to see this, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Did you notice that he refers not just here, but in a latter verse, in verse 9, two places he likens the city unto the bride. Now that got my attention. Notice what he says here. He says the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is coming down from God out of heaven prepared as, that is, like a bride adorned for her husband. Here he's not referring to people. He's referring to the city. It's like a bride adorned for her husband. And in verse 9, it says here, this angel is speaking to John and says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then he proceeds to again refer to the holy city, Jerusalem. Why is he referring to the city? Not necessarily God's people that populate it, but why does he refer to the city as the bride, the Lamb's wife? I'm not accustomed to thinking of it that way. I'm accustomed to thinking to God's elect, God's people, as the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here's one thought I had is, I believe, you know, here this world is not our home, and we're always instructed to be separate from the world and come out from among it, and this world's going to be dissolved. Don't be attached to the world. Wouldn't it be wonderful to finally be in a place where it's okay that we're fully attached to the place in which we live? It won't be a place where we need to strive to separate ourselves from it. No, you won't know the difference as far as the experience is concerned. We will enjoy the city. We're the bride. We're the Lamb's wife. I understand that. But here, symbolically, he's not talking about the people in particular. He's talking about the city in particular, and refers to it as the bride, the Lamb's wife. That means it'll be a place where we're all one in Christ. And it says that there's no tabernacle there, but God will dwell with us. That's what it'll be like there. No tabernacle there. No temple there. There's a throne there, but no tabernacle, no temple, because God will dwell with His people. And we're going to see that in the next verse. And that's what I want to focus on now. Look at verse 3. He says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that means the dwelling place of God, is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. I want you to see three applications tonight in which this principle applies. Did you know there are many places in the Bible where this is described as a conditional covenant. You know, there are conditional covenants, and thank God there's an unconditional, everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. But look, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 7. And like I say, you can look up many examples of this, where this kind of language is used. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, I'll just begin with verse 21. Jeremiah 7, 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways which I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Notice this is a conditional covenant. And the people did not get the blessings of this covenant because they didn't obey. The Lord said, obey my voice and I will be your God. He's not speaking here of eternal salvation. He's speaking here of a relationship, a fellowship, enjoying the blessings. He says, obey my voice and I will be your God. That's still true today. Obey his voice and he will be your God. Obey his word and he will bless you. Obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. Again, this is not about eternal salvation. This is talking about a blessed relationship between God and his people. But it says they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. Look in Jeremiah chapter 24. There's probably more examples of this in Jeremiah than any other book. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 6. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good. This is God speaking. And I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down. And I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Now here we're reading again in part about a conditional blessing. But the difference is, in the other place we read, they went backward and not forward. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. So in terms of enjoying his blessings, he was not their God. Here he says, notice the language he uses here. He says at the end of verse 7, I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. See, this is a conditional covenant blessing that stands true in God's relationship with his people throughout time. But I'm thankful that in this time world, not in heaven, we'll get to that, Lord willing, in a moment, but there's an unconditional covenant that uses this terminology. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, I want you to notice carefully as we read here, because this establishes the truth of grace, the truth of election, the truth of eternal security, the truth of the sovereignty of God in salvation. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, to get the context here, Notice he's referring to Israel. And originally, God's relationship with Israel was a conditional relationship, wasn't it? He blessed them in obedience and chastened them in disobedience. Right. But here he says, after those days. Amen. He says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that God had not operated this way in the past. Right. God has always operated this way. He's always written his law in the hearts of his children. But the point is, in the Old Testament, Israel was a favored nation which was blessed when they were obedient to the covenants of God. And the Lord says, here is how Israel is going to be identified after those days. And brothers and sisters, this is the way it is today. Notice what he says. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's no conditions there. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Does that mean you can live any way you want to live and you'll have a good fellowship with God? Absolutely not. Those conditional principles are still true, that you can enjoy God's blessings in obedience and you can expect chastisement in disobedience. I've had experience with both. How about you? Amen. With chastisement and with blessings. Yeah, right. But notice what he goes on to say here. He says, verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Now, I wonder if I could get by preaching that a lot of places. Notice what he says. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. I cannot teach anybody to know the Lord. And you can't either. Now, there's people that are misinformed, and they're talking to people that already know the Lord, and they may think they taught them to know the Lord, but the only people that respond to you trying to get them to have more interest in God and the things of His Word are people that already know the Lord. And the only way they know the Lord is they are spiritually alive. He says here, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Amen.
Amen.
Amen,
brother. Amen.
Remember their sin no more.
Praise God.
That's my only hope. How about you?
Amen.
He says, I'll remember, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, Jeremiah, if my center column reference is correct, wrote that about 600 years prior to the coming of Christ. Well, let's go forward about 600 years to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. And look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. 600 years later. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Man, I'm glad for this covenant, aren't you? This everlasting covenant that David said he rejoiced in. And I rejoice in it for the same exact reason David did. You know why David rejoiced in it? He said, my house, though my house be not so with God.
Right.
Anybody here whose house is out of order with the Lord? David said, though my house be not so with God, yet if made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure.
Amen.
But you know, as much as we rejoice in that, there'll be an even greater awareness and realization of it in heaven.
That's right.
See, here we can rejoice in that because we're born again And God has blessed our ears to be open to the truth. But look here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. This is in heaven here. He says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." This is God literally, physically, actually dwelling with them. Because you'll see later on in this chapter, I believe, or maybe chapter 22, it will say that they see the face of God. Well, here he says he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That'll be in full awareness of his presence and his blessings. Now go down to verse 22. And he's still speaking here of heaven or the city of God, New Jerusalem. He says, "And I saw no temple therein." Remember, there's no tabernacle there. You know, the two places where God appeared to his people and where they worshiped him were in the tabernacle in the wilderness and then in the temple later on. Well, he's already said there's no tabernacle there. Here he says there's no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You don't need a place to worship God when God is there. There won't be some portion of this city where you worship God, because we'll read about more than once that God and the Lamb are the light of the city. The whole place is lit up. It's no night there. He says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Have you noticed so many times here in the closing chapters of Revelation, it refers to God and the Lamb. It always puts them together, because this is when God gets all the glory and the Lamb of God is worshipped and praised. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." You say, why does he say nations? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 25. When Jesus is here speaking about the end of time, or rather his second coming, and it says in Matthew 25:31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Now I realize that nations, yeah, that refers to all the nations of the world, but it's also referring to all the people in all the nations. That's what Jesus said here. He separates who? The nations, the one from the other, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. That doesn't mean that the people in the United States are going to heaven and the people in this other country are not going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. But nations, I'm showing you, is often descriptive of the people all over the world, and God has a people out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Amen. Under heaven.
Amen.
"The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it." Saved people are in heaven, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Here in this world, people bring their glory and their honor unto kings. It won't be that way in heaven. Their kings are bringing their glory and honor into it to present to God. And the gates of it, remember there's 12 gates, three on each side. "The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who's in heaven? The people in heaven are they whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Notice how that's used several other places here in the book of Revelation. I believe in chapter 13 and verse 8. Now this is speaking of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, but we're going to get a good point about those whose names are written in it. He says, and all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, what can we gain from that? We gain, first of all, that not everyone's name is written in the Lamb's book of life, but the peoples whose names are there based on covenant. Based on the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is, from the foundation of the world, even yea, before the world began, it was determined that Jesus Christ would be slain for the sins of his people. And they're the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. It says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell in the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. I present to you that if those whose names are not in that book were not written in there from the foundation of the world, then those whose names are written in that book were written in there from the foundation of the world. And then look at, I believe it's chapter 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. You want to be judged by your works? I don't. He says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because they were judged according to their works. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And whoever was found written in the book of life, their name was written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You know, this doctrine of grace is the most comforting doctrine there is.
Amen.
For failures like me.
Amen, brother. Me too.
Because we're in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began.
Amen.
And one day Jesus is going to look at us. And we're going to hear him say what he said he would say. He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom. Listen to this. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Praise God.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.